each of us here this day, seeing eyes and hearing ears, that we may see the glory of your Son as it shines so brightly in our world of darkness. I pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Our service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and once again we're having one of those really beautiful summer days, sun shining down out of a cloudless sky, and I think the temperature in the mid-70s, something like that. And we really wish that you could all be here with us. And since you can't be, why, we know you're here in spirit, I'd like to ask you to join, or invite you to join with us. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at a few verses today, in verses 19 through 28. In the very opening verses of John's Gospel, you remember he talked about the conflict between light and darkness. And in verse 5, he said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And that's translated in a lot of different ways. But there is a struggle going on between light and darkness, and that becomes very, very evident in the text that we're looking at for today. A background material for it would be in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It would read this way. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So this is what was happening. Very suddenly, out of nowhere, John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, begins to baptize by the Jordan River, and hundreds of thousands of people come out. Among them, a delegation from the holy city. And this is the record of John. We're in John chapter 1, now verse 19. "This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" You see here a very, very dark cloud on the horizon. The words, those ominous words from Jerusalem. Here we have an official delegation from the hierarchy of the Jewish power structure of the church. An attempt at intimidation, if ever there was one, from Jerusalem, the big holy city, the city where the big temple was. Power structure of the whole Jewish religion. And the question, "Who art thou?" Now the question on the surface of it doesn't seem so bad, and indeed it wouldn't have to be. The kicker comes, however, when we find out who planted the question. Now you slip down a few verses and you find out that the people that came were sent of the Pharisees in verse 24. And we do know a little bit about this breed of cat. This is not the first time that the Pharisees evidently have had contact with John the Baptist. The reading we had in Matthew chapter 3, continues this way. "But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cut into the fire. I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me, mighty, who is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The Pharisees were the official hypocrites of the day. And if there's one thing God cannot stand, it's hypocrisy. And when they came out to be baptized by John, the fur started to fly. It was not a pretty picture. This was probably their very first taste of the truth, and they didn't like it. So now, the official delegation, sent from the powerful holy city, hierarchy of the Jewish church, who are you? What gives you the right to do what you're doing and to say what you're saying? Just who do you think you are anyway? You haven't gone through our schools. You haven't graduated from our seminary. Who are you anyway? What do you have to say concerning yourself? Well, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. If that's what you're thinking, you're barking up the wrong tree. The interrogation continues. And they asked him, well, what then? Art thou Elijah? Now, why would they ask that? Why would they ask if he was Elijah? Well, there's good reason for that. There was a general feeling among the people of the day that Elijah was going to come. A couple of verses that indicate it, and I believe these are mentioned in the bulletin, of Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So some of the people were claiming that Christ was Elijah. A lot of people believed that. Or if you look at Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 9. Now this is right after Jesus Christ had been transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. This scene where all of a sudden he was metamorphosized before their very eyes. And he appeared in his glorified body, and Moses and Elijah were there. Peter, James, and John. Then they came down from the mount. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now the disciples had a question. His disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? See, this was one of the knocks against Christ. He can't be the Son of God because the Scripture says that Elijah's going to come back first and Elijah hasn't come. Well, Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. They've got that part of it right. Where they went off the track was here. But I say unto you that Elijah has already come and they knew him not. But they've done to him whatever they pleased. Threw him in prison, had his head cut off. Rejected him. But this all goes back to the prophecy in Malachi chapter 4. The last verses of the Old Testament. And then there followed a 400 years of silence. These are the last words God has spoken before Christ came. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So you see, they knew that Elijah was going to come. They just didn't understand what God really meant by that and how it had already unfolded before their very eyes under their noses, and they missed it. They missed it. Well, the interrogation continues. Art thou Elijah? He saith, I am not. Now, he could have said yes, because that would have been a true answer. But they wouldn't have, they couldn't grab that. They had the slightest idea what was happening. So he answered the question in the way they meant it, and he said, "I am that. Art thou then that prophet?" Well, what prophet are they talking about? Well, the prophet that is prophesied way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses had written this: "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," that word is capitalized, rightly so, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And then a little bit further down, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." So they knew this stuff. They've got some sort of a head knowledge here. And they're wondering about John the Baptist. "Are you the prophet then that Moses prophesied about?" And he said, "No." Well, then they say, "Who art thou? Who art thou? Who are you that we might give an answer to them that sent us?" And we're here under orders. We've got to report back, and we need an answer. "What do you say concerning yourself? What should we tell him?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as says the prophet Isaiah." Isaiah, of course, had prophesied this, that God would send a forerunner, someone to very, very clearly announce the coming of his son. The question is, why out in the wilderness? Why did God send the Baptist out in the wilderness? Why didn't he send him to the church, the big temple in Jerusalem? Well, the answer is not hard to find there. All you got to do is look at chapter 1 of Isaiah, and I'm just going to read a little of it, beginning at verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." To what purpose? Now, he's talking about church people worshiping in the temple, by the way. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and our lambs or the goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" And they would say, "Well, you did. God, you did. You said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and you said that we should sacrifice all these things." Well, that part of it's true. But it was a lot more than mere outward ceremony. God always looks at the heart. And if the heart's not right, forget about all the trimmings. They don't count anyway. "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths and calling of assembly I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." The sacrifices that these people were giving stuck. And God finally did away with all of it. gave up on the outward church. It's gone. Infiltrated by the heathen, taken over by the hypocrites, and it's gone. A truth. Just because a church body exists and has the outward trimmings does not mean that God is in it or giving his blessings in it. I mean that at all. They that were sent were of the Pharisees. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? A little while down the pike, they're going to feel the wrath of the tongue of the Son of God also. Same ways with the Baptist. No, no different. But they've got one final question for him. They asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" What are you doing standing out here in the water? John answered, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." That's an interesting statement. Christ later on is going to say about John the Baptist, "Of all the men that are born among women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist." John the Baptist says, "I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Note the words, "whom ye know not." Spoken, remember, to the official delegation of the hierarchy of the church, the professionals, the ones whose job it was to know Scripture. "There standeth one among you whom you know not." How on earth could that happen? How could it happen that the church, the hierarchy of the church, didn't know Jesus Christ? You know, 30 years is really a drop in the bucket. And it was only 30 years ago that the angels had appeared to the shepherds out in the field and said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And they made haste, and they went to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and they found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and they made known abroad the saying that this child was born. This was not done in a corner. A short time later, wise men came all the way from the east, knocked on the door of the temple, or not the temple, the King Herod's palace. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And Herod calls the professionals in the church, says, "Where's the Savior supposed to be born?" And they page through the Bible and they find it. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. A whole 3 miles away. They didn't even take the time to go, but they knew it. Why? What had happened? How do you account for this? "There standeth one among you whom you know not." It can happen, my friends. It can happen. It is no new thing for high powers in the church to be completely ignorant of the real meaning of the Son of God and of his ways. History, sadly, has repeated itself. I see no difference between the organized churches of our day and the temple and the hierarchy that were there in the days of John. Now, all these things took place in Bethabara. The word Bethabara means the place of passage. Going from one place to another. And this is the position that John the Baptist occupied. Leading the people, God's elect, out of the apostate Jewish religious system, out into the wilderness to Christ, to join a people there that had been prepared by God. Some things change so very, very little. We'll end with a prayer. Lord Jesus, once again, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord hath made even both of them. And without the blessings of your Holy Spirit, the sun can be shining so brightly right in front of our faces, but we'll continue to live in darkness. We pray that in your grace and mercy, you would send your Spirit in fullest measure into our own hearts. Give us the eyes that can see the glory of your Son, as it's recorded in the beautiful Gospel of John, by the Holy Spirit Himself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.